All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. If I were to title this sermon, it would just be Words to Live By. Words to Live By. And I'm going to explain what that means in just a moment. We'll start in verse number 1, where the Bible reads here, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So this is kind of a continuation of the thoughts that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, where he contrasts the wisdom of this world and then the wisdom of God. And God, and the Apostle Paul explains that even the foolishness of God, which we understand there is no such thing, but he's kind of being facetious about it, is still better than the wisdom of this world. Amen. And that's for unsaved people, but especially for saved people, because sometimes saved people will go to the world. They'll go to the resources of the world to learn spiritual meanings. Now, that's not to say we can't look at parables in this world and people who have made bad mistakes, bad examples, people who are a byword and a proverb and not learn from them. We could definitely learn from those things. But what God is saying this is when we undermine God's word for the wisdom of this world, okay? That's what we shouldn't do. But he says here, the Apostle Paul says this, that he never used wisdom when he preached the word of God. He says there in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now, we understand that if you look at verse number 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect." So it doesn't mean he doesn't use any wisdom at all, right? It doesn't mean he doesn't use the wisdom of God, but obviously when you're preaching to an unsaved person, you're not going to go into the deep things of God with them. Yeah. They don't understand the deep wisdom of God. So he says he doesn't use excellency of speech or the wisdom when he declares the testimony of God. Now, I want to specifically focus on the fact that he said, "I determine not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So when he's preaching the gospel, the Bible says that he's determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Yeah. Now, why is that? Why would he say, "I determine"? Well, I think personally, because if you read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of a man who obviously went up to the third heaven, a paradise, right? And he saw things that were not lawful for men to speak of, right? He saw that he was given revelations of God, and that's why the Bible says he was given a thorn in the flesh to basically keep him humble. So he was someone who obviously knew the word of God. He knew doctrine, he knew Bible, and he knew a lot of what the Bible said, and obviously he was taught by Jesus Christ himself. He knew what the word of God said. He could interpret the Bible. So when he went out to preach the gospel, you know what he had to do? He had to determine, when he's speaking to someone, not to know anything save Christ and Him crucified. Why? Maybe because the temptation was to expound on other doctrines, because he knew so much. Now, I think this is very important because, you know, people in our church, regardless of what level of spirituality you're at, you're going to learn a lot of Bible here. Amen. Okay? And in fact, you'll probably know more Bible than your average church member going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. Okay? You'll know a lot more Bible, a lot more doctrine, and the temptation may be, because you're not preaching on a constant basis as far as the pulpit's concerned, that you want to go out there where you're out soul winning and talk about the deep doctrines of God. You know, you're preaching the gospel and you want to tell them about the reprobate doctrine. You know, you want to tell them about post-trib or replacement theology. You want to expound all these doctrines and the wisdom of God. But you know what we have to do? We have to determine on purpose that when we speak to people who are unsaved, not to know anything save Christ and Him crucified. You know, that's when I think people are become a little bit too thorough in their gospel presentation, because they just want to expound all their wisdom. But you know what? Paul the Apostle, who knew the Word of God, he was given revelations of the Lord, he tried to keep it as simple as possible, and the Bible says that he determined to do that. Amen. You know, because he knew a lot of Bible. So I think we as Christians ought to do the same. You know, when we go out and preach the gospel, I'm not saying be simple, but the fact remains that when we go out there, we got to just talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If someone tries to get you off topic, going on to some other subject or doctrine, you know, and it doesn't seem as though they're receptive, then, hey, it's time to go. You know, one thing I learned at the Soul Winning Conference, and by the way, there's always room for growth, amen? Don't ever say you arrived. There's always something new to learn. Okay, but when I went there, something that Pastor Anderson said, that by the way, he learned from Brother Garrett Kirschway. He says, I learned this from Brother Garrett Kirschway, and I picked up on it. I was like, man, I'm going to start doing that from now on. He said that basically when you're talking to someone, giving them the gospel, and I'm sure anybody who's gone soul winning has ran into a person like this where they're listening and they're just like, yeah. You know, they're just kind of like not paying attention, and you're just trying to give them the gospel, and you know they're not paying attention. Pastor Anderson said that Brother Garrett basically taught him and said, hey, I got about 7 more minutes in this gospel presentation. You got some time still? And 90% of the time, what they'll do is they'll either say, no, you know what, I got to go. Or they'll say, yeah, go ahead, I'm sorry. And then they'll pay attention. But you know why he does that? So you can save time. So you don't have to waste time. Because why would you want to waste time with someone who doesn't want to listen to you?
Right.
You know, you don't want to force the gospel down someone's throat. Amen. You know, when there's someone else around the corner who's willing to listen to you, right. Who's willing to get the gospel. So, and I had to do that today. I was talking to a guy. He sounded like he was interested. And I was giving him the gospel. And he had a buddy around the corner who was smoking pot, you know. And he was just kind of like looking over at him. He's like, you know, he's like, oh, yeah. And he was just like listening. And I kind of looked over and I saw he was kind of making, you know, his eye contact with his buddy. And I said, hey, in Spanish, I said, I got about 7 more minutes in my presentation. Do you want to listen? He says, yeah, I do, but I don't got time right now. I said, all right, cool. Well, that's the invitation. If you have any questions, you can come by and see us, all right? See you later. And he's like, all right, thank you. And that was it. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want to waste my time with someone who doesn't want to hear when there's someone out there who does. You see what I'm saying? So when we go out there, we have to determine not to know anything, save Christ and Him crucified. So we have to on purpose do that. You know, we have to on purpose say, look, I want to get the fish that are biting.
Right.
I don't want to fight with any fish.
Right.
I'd rather get the fish who wants to eat, who wants to take the bait, and wants to get saved. Okay? Yeah. But I thought that was very interesting that he specifically said, I determined not to know anything. We have to go out there and as much Bible as you know, look, get them into church and teach them the Bible that you know.
Good,
okay? But you don't got to teach them out there. You know, they give them the gospel, see them saved, have them come to church, and then they get more of that teaching while they're here. Verse number 3, it says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That reminds me of 1 Peter 3:15, where the Bible reads, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And again, it's a reminder to us that when we go preach the gospel, we got to be humble. Okay? Don't be a jerk. Don't be, you know, this just pompous know-it-all. You ought to come with meekness and fear,
right.
With trembling. You know, these people are on the verge of dying and going to hell.
Right.
You know, the last thing you want to do is offend them. You know, after they get saved, and if they get offended by the word of God, that's a different story. But right now, we're trying to pull them out of the fire.
Right.
You know, we don't want to leave off in a bad note. So I like what he says. He goes, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, if you study the Apostle Paul's life, he was a very bold man. You know, the Bible says he was rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He told it how it was. He was very bold. He preached the word of God. He reproved, he rebuked, and he commanded others to do so. But when it came to the gospel, he was in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I mean, you think of trembling. What does that signify? Someone who's afraid.
Good.
You know, trembling means you're scared. So you come to people, and I'm not saying you got to like, hey man, people are going to think you're a crackhead or something. But what I'm saying is there ought to be a meekness about you where you're fearful. You don't want to offend anybody when you're trying to give them the gospel.
Amen.
You understand? And look, don't get into arguments with people either.
Right.
You know, that doesn't help. If they're not interested, leave off on a good note. You say, well, thank you so much for your time. God bless you. I hope you come by and visit. If the invitation is right there. If you have any questions, there's a number there you can call. And hope to see you soon, all right? And give them a smile and walk away. You know, does that really hurt to do that? You know, I think it's very helpful, and it leaves us with a good testimony is what it does. Okay. And look, we're going to end up running into these people again someday. Again, especially if we're knocking doors around this area. Verse number 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here in verses 4 and 5, we see two types of preaching. The first preaching we see is that which is with enticing words of man's wisdom. And the second preaching is that which demonstrates the Spirit and the power of God. Okay, very important. Now the first one, enticing words of man's wisdom. Well, what does it mean to entice? That means to allure something, to do something based with lust, right? Something that's motivating someone else with something that's not good, with that giving them some sort of a desire or an advantage. Go to Jude chapter 1, verse 16. So basically what you do when you entice someone is that you're offering them something if they give into it, right? And if you look at all the times entice is used in the Bible, it's never in a good way. It's always in regards to sin. It's always in regards to something bad. So we see that, and by the way, in James, right? What does the Bible say? That people who give in to their sin is those who were enticed by it, right? I'm paraphrasing here, but that's basically what it's saying. So it's always in a negative connotation. So when the Bible says that there are those who use enticing words of man's wisdom, that's probably not a good thing. That means they're using enticing words to lure you in. Not in a good way. Look at Jude. Yeah, we'll get into Calvinism just a little bit. They're notorious for that. Verse 16 says, this is talking about false prophets here and teachers. It says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So these people are admiring these false teachers because they're promising them some sort of advantage, some sort of pleasure. Okay, this would actually also fit into like the prosperity gospel, right? Your best life now. Wow. You know, where they do throw your $20 bill on the altar, and you know, Cleflo Dollar and all these other fools who use enticing words to basically bankrupt the people who are listening to them. And look, it sounds good. I'm talking about to the unsaved person. It's just like, man. You put in some money, you get a blessing out of it. That sounds logical. But you know what it is? It's false teachers and prophets who are enticing these people with these words. They're not using biblical words. They're not using biblical terminologies. They're using the wisdom of this world, the enticing words of man's wisdom to get these people to give to their ministries. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a parallel passage to Jude. So in Jude 16, it says they speak great swelling words. Those are enticing words. And look, great swelling words, I often think about like someone who uses like every single word in the thesaurus, right? Like Mark just said, the Calvinist. Where it's like, this guy's just stinking smart. This guy's so intelligent. I can never get to that point. Well, you know what it is? It's just great swelling words is what it is. You know, they try to make themselves look smart so you can admire them is what it is. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. These are wells without water. Again, speaking about false teachers and prophets. Clouds they are that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure, they entice, through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So again, it says there that they allure through the lust of the flesh. You know, when I think of that, I think of the liberal churches, right? Who have the hoochie mamas dancing up on stage, you know, with their mini skirts and all these, you know, looking like whores. You know what? If there's any guy in that church, he ain't paying attention to no message. You know what he's there for? He's there to look upon a woman to lust after her in his heart is what he's doing. So they speak great swelling words of vanity, allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, the Bible says. So this is the kind of preaching that we see today, unfortunately, in many churches, okay, is the enticing words. Look, come to church and you'll be blessed. And look, there's truth to that. But it's often mixed with a lot of lies, okay? It's just like, well, you know, you come here, you give to this, God will heal you. But you know what? The Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So yeah, you will be blessed because the Lord's blessing will be on your life. You'll be able to understand the word of God more. You'll be able to get earn rewards in heaven. You'll be able to learn how to soul win and win your family to Christ and do that which is right on the side of the Lord. Yes. But does that mean you'll be healed of cancer? No. You know, does that mean your cirrhosis of the liver will go away? No. That's just a built-in consequence to that sin. You know, but these preachers out there, they want to get behind the pulpit because they like the tithe and they like the offerings and they want to give the people what they want to hear in order to get the money. Okay, so what do they use? They use enticing words. You know, You say, where do Baptists fit in all this? Well, Baptists haven't necessarily gone to that extreme. But you know what extreme they have gone to is that every single sermon is a motivational speech.
Yeah.
Okay? Every single sermon is encouragement. Every single sermon. Look, I'm all for encouragement. I think we need it, right? But I think we need to fulfill the biblical template of how to preach, which is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The problem we have today is we have all exhortation. All exhortation. You know, and they like to blame the millennials because, you know, the millennials got trophies and stuff like that for participation, right? But you know what? Those are the kids you raised in church through much exhortation. You negated using the reproving and the rebuking of God's word. You know, we need to have the right balance. And you say, well, you know, we need to be more like Christ. Yeah, I agree. Jesus looked on them with anger. He preached against the cities. He preached against the Pharisees. He preached against the religious leaders of that day. You know, you need to read all the Gospels if you really want to know how Jesus was. Okay? Go to Colossians chapter number 2. So the first type of preaching we see is enticing words of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is a lot different than God's wisdom. Man's wisdom tries to use the logic of this world to make sense of the things of God. Okay? Look, and that's why you shouldn't necessarily watch like the History Channel when it comes to subjects about the Bible.
Amen.
You know what I mean? It's like, oh, the Red Sea, this, and the Ten Commandments. That's the world's wisdom.
Amen.
Bunch of foolishness.
Amen.
Bunch of idiots who want to make sense of God's. You can't make sense of the Red Sea splitting.
Amen.
It happened. Okay? You know, oh, no, what it was. No. Moses put his staff down. God commanded him to do it. He gave him the power to do it, and he did it.
Amen.
That settles it.
Right.
Oh, but we need a scientific. No, you don't.
Amen.
Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, the Bible says.
Right.
So we need. What do we need to do? We just need to believe God.
Right.
Okay? Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Excuse me. Verse number 1 says, for I would that ye knew that what great of conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the Bible clearly tells us and teaches us that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in the Lord. You know why? Because He is the way, the truth, and the life, right? But look how he follows up that thought, verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words.
Right.
You see, there's people out there who want you to undermine the word of God.
Right.
There's people out there who want you to just think, you know what, the Bible's not sufficient. You need to go to commentaries.
Right.
The Bible's not sufficient. You need something else. You need this other supplemental book to help you to understand the Bible. But you know what the Bible says? Is that any kind of treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ.
Amen.
You don't need to be beguiled by enticing words of other books. Oh, but I just want to understand this great subject in the Bible, and I feel like if I buy this one book that's 565 pages long, that guy did his homework, he walked. No, you know what? All you need is the Bible.
Amen.
That's all you need, okay? Because you got to believe God.
Right.
That he says there that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. Verse number 7, skip down to verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What does it mean to spoil? Well, if you remember in the Old Testament, when a kingdom was conquered, what would the soldiers do? They come and spoil the goods. They take them.
Yeah.
Well, you know what happens when you start getting into other books and other philosophies of this world, and you undermine the word of God? The authors of those books, they spoil you. You begin to give them credit. And here's the thing. Most of those people, if not all of them, are not saved. And if they're not saved, what makes you think? A babe in Christ can understand the word of God more than they can. Because they're not saved. But you know what happens? And we'll look at it later. People start putting their faith in the wisdom of man more than in the power of God. Why? Because they were spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. Well, you say, well, how can someone get so fooled? And even Christians, how can people get so fooled? Because they're enticing words. You know, they tickle the ear. It sounds good. They're using a thesaurus. They're using the word of the day. You know what I mean? To entice you. It's like, wow, I never heard that word before. I never heard that truth explained to that before. No, we just need the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth is what we need. Okay. Now go to John chapter 6. So you have enticing words of man's wisdom, which we need to stay away from because that could spoil us. And look, Christians can get involved in this. Okay, and look, I'll be honest with you. There's a point in my life where I started getting involved in this. I love reading books. I love reading books about the Bible. Okay, and to be honest with you, it got to a point where it was just like, and just as we read in 2 Peter, those who are saved, they end up escaping that stuff. Amen. You know, because obviously we know the voice of the shepherd if we're saved. But you know, there's people who get involved in these things and they continue in them. And what happens? God begins to remove the knowledge that they once had. That's my personal belief. Amen. And I've seen people who knew the Bible, who knew the Word of God, but because they started placing their faith in the words of man's wisdom, what happens? Knowledge actually begins to be taken from them. And simple doctrines that they could just simply understand before, they can no longer understand. Yep. Why? Because they placed their faith in something in the sand of this world. It's going to sink when the storms come. Yep. Okay? They're placing their faith in books, commentaries, Sunday school curriculum, instead of God's Word. Okay? So you have that type of preaching, which is garbage, okay? And my personal belief is that if you get preaching like this, you can't go back to that garbage.
Amen.
This is filet mignon preaching right here, okay? The kind of preaching you have over there is, give me, what? Yeah, Big Mac. Where is this, like tofu? It's soy, is what it is. You know, it's just like, yeah, it makes you effeminate, is what it does. Soy preaching makes you effeminate. Remind me to make a clip out of that. But that's what it is. You know, and if someone leaves our type of movement and goes to this church, and, you know, I'm not saying they're not saved, but good night. You know, you must be going over there for a reason other than preaching. I would hope. Right? Because I don't think you can leave preaching like this and go for soy milk type preaching. You know, cotton candy preaching. Okay? So that's one type of preaching. The second type of preaching is the preaching that demonstrates the Spirit and the power of God. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So God says that the Spirit and the words are like the same thing. Why is that? Because it's the Word of God that quickens as well. Amen. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And what we need today is more biblical preaching. People criticize that phrase. Yeah, I hear this phrase a lot, you know, Bible preaching. Well, that's what we want. What do you want us to call it?
Right.
You know, we say hard preaching and like, oh, see, he says hard, but why can't he say biblical preaching? But when we say biblical preaching, it's like, oh, look, he said, look, preaching, hard preaching, biblical preaching, KJV preaching, hateful preaching, whatever you want to call it. It's all of the above is what it is.
Right.
As long as it has the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay? As long as we're expounding the Word of God. And we're going to go verse by verse in this session here. Okay? Verse number 6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So he says here, he's not saying, look, don't use wisdom. But who do we speak wisdom to? Those who are perfect. What does perfect mean? Mature, complete. Right? I'm not going to try to expound wisdom to some person who doesn't want to hear it while I'm out soul winning. I want to give wisdom to those in this church who are perfect, who can understand the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay? Now go to Matthew 16. I'm going to read this verse again. Verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." So he says this, yeah, I give wisdom to those who are perfect. But let me just make myself very clear. I don't use the wisdom of this world to them that are perfect. And then he says this, nor of the princes of this world. Well, what is a prince? Someone who's a ruler.
Yeah.
Right? Why? Because the Bible says they come to naught.
Yep.
In other words, that wisdom is garbage.
Right?
Look at Matthew 16, verse 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Skip down to verse number 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So what is he saying? You need to be careful with the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because these are religious leaders, but they're not saved. Okay? So how would we apply that to today? Well, we would apply it to like Baptists who claim to be saved, but they're not saved. Okay? Like, for instance, David Cloud. Who's a cloud without rain. Amen? Is what he is. He's the guy who puts out a lot of books, and a lot of independent fundamental Baptists buy his books. You know what they're doing? They're being deceived by the leaven of David Cloud. The scribes and the Pharisees. Because he, just like the scribes and the Pharisees of those days, he's not saved. So how can you say he's not saved? You read all his material. He says you have to repent of your sins in order to be saved. Okay? He said it for years. I've known about him for years. We've always known that he's been a repent of your sins guy. Okay? Doesn't matter how he wants to wrap it, that's what he is. But just like in those days, how Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, be careful listening to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who claim to be of God, who claim to be like they're saved. They're not saved. You can't learn from unsaved people. Well, we ought to apply that today as well. Because the way it was in Jesus' day, it's the same way today. You know, you have religious leaders who claim to be saved, but they don't have the right gospel. They're teaching heresy, and they're coming under the cloak of being Baptist or whatever it may be. Now, go to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8. So he says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. We would apply that today as saying, beware of these religious leaders who aren't even saved, right? But in a different portion of scripture here in Mark chapter 8, he says basically the same thing towards, but he just adds someone else to it. Verse 14 says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of who? Of Herod. So now he not only tells them, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, but now you also got to beware of the leaven of Herod. Well, Herod is not a religious leader. He's a political leader. He's a ruler. He's almost like a prince, though he's a king in those days. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. So he says here, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So we got to understand something is, in those days, there's a reason why Jesus Christ is forewarning his people. Hey, even of the leaven of Herod, don't be listening to these politicians.
Amen. Right.
And if you study the Gospels, Herod never taught anything. But you know what he was? He was a wicked ruler. He was an adulterer. You know, oh, but you know what? But he heard John the Baptist gladly. He chopped off John the Baptist's head. And here's the thing. You get where I'm going with this? Because today, what do we have? How do we apply that today? People who just worship Donald Trump.
Right,
as the president. Mm-hmm. And they worship him, and they're just like, well, you know, yeah, but he has these Christian values. But Herod, first of all, yeah, he doesn't. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Don't get ahead of me, all right? Don't get ahead of me. Herod heard John the Baptist gladly.
Yeah, true.
You know, he listened to him. He's like, I like to listen to this guy. But then he cut his head off. So obviously he didn't value him a whole lot. He was just entertained by John the Baptist is what he was. But what do we have today? Christians who are eating the leaven of Herod. Okay? Through what? Through Fox News. You know? They love listening to Sean Hannity and all these other Catholics who are not even saved. Mormons and Catholics and these so-called, you know, conservatives. You know, and they get their teachings from these people. You know, and there's like a Donald Trump paradox that I keep thinking about. Because I'll talk to people about this. And look, people voted for this guy. And here's when I ask, I'm like, why did you vote for such a wicked man? I mean, don't you know who Donald Trump is? I'm talking about Christians, though, you know. And they'll say, yeah, but we're not voting in a pastor. You know, we're voting in a president is what they'll say. I think to myself, so why did you vote for him? And they'll say, oh, because he has Christian values. I was like, well, hold on a second. You just said that you're not voting for him because he's not a pastor. You say because he's a president. But then when you say why you're voting for him, he said, oh, because he has Christian values. So you're basically saying, you're basically picking and choosing why you want to vote for this guy is what you're doing. You know? And what, so why do they like Donald Trump? Well, the reason they like him is because he's, you know, he's kicking all these sodomites out of the White House and all these things. But let me just tell you something, okay? What politics typically do, politicians typically do, is they move the fight for Christians. So we're standing here, and the politicians start fighting the sodomites over here. We're like, oh, wow, someone up there is like actually fighting for us. So what do? We move the fight to where they're at.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Yep.
They're like, yeah, you know, sodomites shouldn't get married, homosexuals. And we're like, well, we believe they should be put to death. But yeah, yeah, let's go fight over here. They shouldn't get married. And you know what happens 10 years down the line? The fight becomes all about them getting married. And he's like, dude, didn't you forget what like God said in his word?
Right.
You know? But what happens? That's what the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod does.
Yeah.
It moves the fight is what it does. Okay? Why? First of all, because he's unsaved. Yep. He's given a bad example. Yep. I mean, just look up Donald Trump back in the day.
Right.
And look, there's a quote by Donald Trump. It was like, man, if I ever run for president, I'll be a Republican because those people are stupid.
Yeah.
No, they'll vote for anybody. And the Christians were like, oh, you know, Donald Trump. He was right.
Yeah.
He got them hook, line, and sinker. Bunch of dumb Christians.
Yep.
Amen.
You know, but instead they should have been reading the Bible.
Right.
And sticking to what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Like, oh, but, you know, what if our rights get taken away? Look, we ought to obey God rather than man anyways.
Yeah, right.
You know, if they take away our rights, that'll just make us better Christians.
Amen.
So he says, we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world. In other words, stop preaching Fox News.
Amen.
Behind the pulpit.
Right.
Stop using the wisdom of this world. You know, it's gotten to a point where people can't even say anything negative behind the pulpit about politicians without people getting mad.
Right.
They get mad because they slander their favorite president. Forget you and your president.
Amen.
Okay? If we're going to preach the Bible, look, you said, did you vote? Yeah, I voted. I voted Jesus is what I voted.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
And look, I appreciate the fact that he removed all the faggots from the White House and all that stuff. That's cool. But you know what? That doesn't move me one bit.
Amen.
You know, get him to preach a sermon against the sodomites, then I'll be like, all right, you're pretty cool then. You know what I mean? But you know, that's not going to happen anytime soon. Okay? But a lot of Christians today are eating up the leaven of Herod. You know, they're just getting their teachings from Fox News, from CNN, unfortunately, from all these other things that are not the Bible. And 80% of preaching in November comes from Fox News. You know, and obviously they can't tell people who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I'm just going to tell you this. I'm not voting for Hillary. That's what they'll say. I was like, oh, okay, so you're voting for Donald Trump is what you're saying. But you can't say is what you're saying. I mean, am I crazy? I mean, that's what they do. There's this one fool who put out a video. I mean, it was like a professionally made video. Very dramatic. The camera was like panning and stuff. It's your duty. And he's just like, and he's trying to get people to vote for Donald Trump and stuff and all this garbage. It's like, dude, you could have spent that video just telling people, hey, it's time for revival. Let's go soul winning because this country's going to hell in a handbasket.
Yeah, right.
But no, it's like, it's your responsibility as a Christian to vote. You need to vote for, I can't say who, but it's not Hillary. But that's what they're doing. Why? Because they're eating a bunch of leaven of Herod is what they're doing. The leaven of Herod, which in our modern day would be Donald Trump. Okay?
That's
so,
good.
And look, just remember what God said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and of the prudent. The ruler, he goes, I'm going to destroy all of it and it's going to come to naught.
Amen.
Okay? So, you know, keep your Fox News if you want.
Amen.
Keep your political views if you want. I can care less of that because that stuff's going to come to naught.
Amen.
The word of God abideth and liveth forever. It's always around. It's going to be there forever. Okay? Now go to Isaiah chapter number 30. Isaiah chapter number 30. Look at this condemnation that God puts on Israel here. Isaiah 30, verse number 1 says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. That's tough words right there.
Amen.
He's like, woe unto you because you're not going to my counsel.
Right.
You know, you're more concerned about politics than you are about the preaching of God's word.
Right.
You know, he's like, you're going to Egypt. Well, you know what? Egypt's going to be your shame.
Yep.
Okay? Because look, we're going to get another president after him anyways.
Yep.
And that when they come, it's just like, oh man, we did vote for this guy. You know, it's like, this guy is really bad. You know, the problem with Christians is this, what they need to do is just get some guts, get a Bible,
right.
Start believing in it,
amen.
Start reading it,
amen.
Start preaching hard. You only have one life to live.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah.
Come on.
Don't live it like a coward.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, just go out guns blazing.
Amen. Yeah.
Preaching God's word as it needs to be preached, because the fact of the matter is, you know, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
Amen.
Okay, God is a terrible God, and he's far more terrible than any president, any ruler of this world. Okay, now, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. I just want to talk about that just a little bit. You know, the leaven of Herod. I preached on that a while back, but man, Christians get caught up in this garbage. You know, and the further they get away from God's word, and the more they begin to supplement their spiritual truths through Fox News and all these politicians, the more apostate these churches are going to become. Okay, it's like, man, I can't believe they're accepting all these weird doctrines. I can believe all that.
Yeah.
It's no wonder, because they're not in the Bible.
Yeah.
Verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now go to Matthew chapter 13. This is very interesting. I've heard a lot of sermons preached on this verse right here. On verse number 9, that I have not seen nor ear have heard, neither entered into the heart of man. And, you know, I'm not against the secondary application that you could apply to that, but the primary interpretation of this is that some people will never hear what God has hidden from them, is what he's saying. Okay? There's people in this world that, because they rejected God's word, or even Christians who have stopped their ears at hearing God's word, their eyes shall never see, nor ears will ever hear, neither will enter into their heart the things that God has prepared for them to love him.
Wow.
Okay? What does that mean? They're going to stop understanding the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's why this kind of preaching, people are like, Christians are like, what in the world? You know, I can't believe you're saying that. You know, you should love the sinner, hate the sin, and all these weird doctrines. You know why? Because their eyes can't see it.
Yeah.
Their ears can't hear it. Okay, look at Matthew 13, verse 9. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I mean, doesn't that go perfectly with what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2? I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God had prepared for them to love him. But there's people who are not going to hear, see it, or enter into their hearts.
Right.
You know why? Because verse 15 says, their heart is waxed gross.
Right. Yep.
Their ears are dull of hearing.
Yep.
They don't want to hear it anymore. That's why you run into saved people, they can't take hard preaching.
Right, yeah.
You know, you get someone eating McDonald's long enough, a sirloin steak doesn't appease them. They're like, I want a double cheeseburger. Because they're used to junk food.
Yeah.
Okay? You get them eating crappy food for long periods of time, they don't want good food.
Yeah.
They won't even know if it bit them. You know? They won't know a good, you know, filet mignon steak. How many of you guys ever had filet mignon? Okay, it's bomb. I had it once. I didn't even get to chew that thing. It just like melted in your mouth. Okay, but you know, there's people who will never be satisfied with filet mignon. Why? Because they want the Burger King of this world. Why? Because they've had Burger King for so long, their appetite is towards Burger King. They can never have strong meat. You know, and thankfully there's people who are coming from these churches. They're listening to us online, or they're coming to visit our churches, and they hear and they're like, wow, this is juicy meat. You know, this is a good meal. I never had a meal like this. And they might get a little sick, you know, to begin with. You know, they're like crying, and they're like get offended and stuff like that. But after a while, it's just like, I'm coming back on Thursday. I want some more food, you know. And praise God for that. But you know, there's people in it who are saved, they don't want to hear it. And in fact, I've even spoken to people who avoid it. I'm talking about this kind of preaching, because they know they'll be convinced.
Right.
And they know they'll like it.
Right.
I've had people even say of the documentary we put out, they're like, I can't watch it. Because I know if I watch it, I'm going to have to change some things.
Wow.
So they'd rather just like be blind to the whole thing. You know? And there's people who will not listen to the sermons because they know full well, I'm going to believe it. You know, but you know what? Okay, close your ears then.
Yeah.
Close your eyes.
Wow.
Close your heart.
Wow.
You're not
going to
see any of it then. Mm-hmm. You know, I'd rather be shown that I'm wrong and then get on the right path and enjoy being right than to be wrong knowing that I could be right.
Amen.
You know, it's like, I'd rather just be wrong, act like I'm right, but knowing that I'm wrong.
Yeah.
Don't ask me to repeat that.
Just
watch it over later on in YouTube. But it's the truth. Right? But there's people like that who just want to close their eyes. Skip down to verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's sad, you know? And at the end of the day, you say, well, what is it? It's pride.
Yep.
You know, it's pride. They're not willing to just admit. That's why everyone has to say, don't listen to them.
Yeah.
Don't go on the internet.
Yeah.
Don't listen to these preachers. Don't go to visit one of those churches. Why? Because they know that once they come, once they listen, they'll get hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah.
If we're preaching the word of God, they're going to be like, hey, this is right. What's wrong with what they're saying? It's true. They just show it from the Bible.
Amen.
That's what they're afraid of. You see, if it was a matter of they're preaching the truth as well, they'd be like, yeah, go for it.
Yeah.
This person's not going to get deceived by some false doctrine.
Right.
You know, but they have to deter people from listening. Why? Because they're afraid that if they listen, they might like it. Finger-licking good preaching.
Amen.
Where it's just like, you know what? This actually tastes pretty stinking good. Okay? Now, I love verse 10. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So it says, look, eye hath not seen, nor ear have heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them to us.
Amen.
By his Spirit. Man, thank God for that.
Right.
It reminds me of a verse in Matthew 11:25 where it says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, it's just like God has favored the babes rather than the so-called wise and prudent of this world. You know what that means? You know more than John MacArthur. You know more than Rick Warren and Joel Osteen and all these fools put together.
Amen.
Why? Because God revealed it to you rather than unto them. You know, and by the way, this goes to show that we don't need a stinking Greek lexicon.
Amen.
We don't need a David's treasury scripture of knowledge to learn the Bible.
Amen.
You know, how much money is wasted? You say, well, you know, we use these things to get the deep things of God. The Bible says right there, that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, he's like, well, it's good to know the Greek, you know, get a Greek lexicon so you can get a deeper meaning of that word. Look, if you want a deeper meaning of a word in the King James Bible, just get at the source.
Amen.
That's just the way it works. Okay? If you don't understand what something means, just look it up in the dictionary. You don't need a Greek lexicon to do it. Look, I got a Greek-speaking man right there.
Amen.
Brother Steve Politis. Okay? He'll tell you himself you don't need a stinking Greek lexicon. Amen. That is the Greek lexicon right there. Shoot him a text message or call and say, is this true? We don't need that. We get the deep things of God through the Spirit. Because look, the Bible says that there's no prophecy of the scripture given of any private interpretation.
Right.
You know, holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? By the Holy Ghost.
Yep, that's right.
So the Holy Ghost is the one who helped these men pen these words down. Well, that same Holy Ghost resides within us.
Amen.
So the author, the one who's penning these things down, the one who moved these men, is residing within us. He's the one who can say, hey, look, this is what this means.
Amen.
You say, but yeah, but Brother Bruce, I don't understand everything in the Bible yet. Well, you know what? It's probably good that you don't understand everything as of yet. You know? Because it takes a lifetime to learn the Bible. Okay? And who knows? Maybe if you understand too much, you might need a thorn in the flesh to keep you humble, just like Paul. Right? So maybe it's the fact that God gives us these things in measure. Okay? And look, there's been times in my Christian life where a verse just did not make sense. I just bypassed it over the years as I read it. I didn't understand it. There's verses I still don't understand. But you know what? I know that one day I will understand them.
Amen.
Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in me. He teaches me all things. He's what the Bible calls the unction. Okay?
Right.
He's my teacher. We don't need no lexicon. Look, go to Daniel chapter 9. We don't need commentaries. And I know that's a dead horse that we beat all the time, but we need to say it. Because
yep.
There's people out there that still use these stupid books. And they are stupid.
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay? You say, why are you insulting these books? Stupid just means they're without knowledge.
Yeah.
The knowledge of God's word. Okay? Now, let me give you a way to study the Bible. Let's use Daniel as an example. I read this years ago, and I've always used this to refute people who told me that I need to use commentaries when I used to teach in Bible college. Like, you need to use commentaries and have your people. I said, I would take them to Daniel chapter 9 and say, I like using Daniel's way of method of interpreting the Bible. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. There you go, commentaries. Hey, I believe in commentaries. All right. Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So you know what? Daniel used commentaries. But you know who he used? Jeremiah.
Amen.
I anytime someone would ask me when I was in Bible college, hey, are you having the guys read commentaries? I would say, yeah, I'm using 66 of them.
Yep.
I use 66 commentaries in my classes and nothing but those 66.
Amen. You know?
Hey, the word of God is sufficient.
Amen.
Okay. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God searches deep things, the deep things of God, the Bible says. Okay. Now, not right away. Okay, you need time to, sometimes it takes meditation, it takes reading the Bible over and over again.
Amen.
In fact, if you read what the King James translators, I mean these intelligent men of God who helped translate the Word of God into the English language, if you read what they said, how to understand the Bible, the last rule, they gave 7 rules. They're very basic. You say, well, did anyone include the Greek? Not one of the rules included the Greek.
Amen.
Many of them included memorizing it, meditating upon it. The last rule that they gave how to understand the Bible. I mean, if there's someone you're going to take a tip from, it'd be good to take it from the King James translators.
Amen.
These very intelligent men. Some of them even spoke 20 languages. The last rule said, read it over and over again.
Amen.
He says, the way you understand it is by reading it over and over and over again. Give attendance to reading. Now, I mean, this is the King. These are the King James translators who are giving these tips. I think that's a very credible group of people to take from, right?
Yep.
And out of all the rules, lexicons, and dictionaries, they didn't say any of that. They say memorize it, meditate upon it. I can't remember all of them, but one of them was pray.
Right.
Open down mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Not open down my John MacArthur commentary that I may behold. He said, open down mine eyes. Because remember, we're talking about the eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear,
right?
He says, open thou mine eyes so I can behold wondrous things out of thy law. And he says, just read it over and over again. That's what they said. You know why? Because There's so much information in the Bible.
Yep.
So much information. And we'll look at it later on, but the Bible says we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual.
Right.
Well, how can you compare spiritual things with spiritual if you don't know what the rest of the book says?
Right.
Things in the New Testament or things in the Old Testament are given meaning and understanding as we understand what the New Testament says. Okay, things in the New Testament, we can understand it in a greater way if we understand what the Old Testament says as well. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm running out of time. Verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." Now, he's actually referring, when he says the things of man, he's actually referring to unsaved people is what he's talking about. Because we're going to look later on, that's what he's referring to. But he's saying, what unsaved guy knows about the Spirit of God? There's no unsaved guy who can know about the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So it says, "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." So he makes a distinction between that which is the spirit of God and that which is the spirit of this world. Okay? Now, like what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." By the way, think about that phrase for a moment. Expressly, he puts it plain.
Yep.
He makes it plain. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits."
Yep.
So he makes the contrast between the Spirit that speaks expressly and that which is seducing. Well, what does seducing remind you of? Something that's enticing.
Right.
Which was what we looked at in the very beginning of the chapter. So he says, the Spirit speaks expressly. It just tells you how it is, what sin is, fornication, adultery, all these things. Whereas, what do you have? A seducing spirit that entices you with what? With words of man's wisdom. Okay? Now, go to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 2, where the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." These are things that are very expressly explained in the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, and verse number 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world." Excuse me. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." So you say, well, it says there that if you're of God, you know, you're going to confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You say, you know, Joel Osteen does that. Rick Warren. Yeah, but it says in verse number 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and what? The world heareth them."
Yeah.
You know who the world loves? They love Joel Osteen.
Yeah. Right, yeah.
You know who the world loves? They love Rick Warren.
Mm-hmm.
You know who the world hates? Us. So this is the way you make the distinction, okay? We obviously know the Jehovah's Witnesses are false, you know, the Jehovah's false witnesses. It's a cult because they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They deny that Jesus Christ is God.
Yeah.
But then what do you do after that if someone tries to deceive and say that they believe that? Well, does the world hear them? Are they popular in the world's eyes? If so, then they're not of us. They're of the world.
Yeah.
It says in verse number 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." He said, "But Brother Bruce, I know some people who are saved, but they don't hear us." Well, if you remember, the Bible commands Christians, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him."
Right.
And the Bible says in James that if we love the world, right, the Bible says we become at enmity with God.
Yeah, right.
So Christians could actually become enemies of God as well. Okay, so if they're those who hate us and hate our message and they're saved people, then the Bible just says that they love the world and they're at enmity with God. Okay, now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I must hasten. Verse 13 says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So here he's saying that we need to teach the Bible using the words of God.
Amen.
The words of which the Holy Ghost teaches, not words of man's wisdom.
Right.
Okay. Now, there's so many ways we can, avenues we can take this concept right here from this verse. But right off the bat, what do we think of? We think of false versions of the Bible.
Amen.
Because false versions of the Bible, such as the NIV, they're made and they're promoted as being something that's easier to understand.
Yes.
So it's man taking God's word and changing it, using his own wisdom to help it to be more understandable to the reader. That's what he's doing. So they're changing the words which the Holy Ghost uses to teach, and they're changing those words to make it more understandable. At least that's what they say that they're doing, right?
Right.
Now, let me give you some examples of this, okay? Because people will often say, you know, we've had people come here, they're like, you know, what do you mean you're King James only church? You know, I use the NASB, you know, and I explain to the people why, and they just can't wrap their minds around it. Okay. Now, at the end of the day, they're just not saved. If you're showing them from the Bible, clear scriptures from the Word of God, you know, and they reject the Bible, they're not saved. Okay. Now, let me give you an example of what the KJV says in the NIV. So the KJV is the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The NIV is the words of man's wisdom. Okay. Psalms 12, verse 6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So what is it teaching? It's teaching that God has inspired and preserved
Amen.
The word of God. Make sense? Look what it says in the NIV. "And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay." I feel like throwing up. "Purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever." So it completely just destroys this thing of preservation.
Because,
yeah. You know, they don't believe in preservation. They believe it's in the Greek is what they believe. Now, here's the interesting thing is that the Reign of Valera in 1960 renders this verse exactly the same as the NIV. Because I've had people tell me, "Hey, I know you believe in inspiration preservation, but I'm studying that verse and it doesn't talk about the Word of God being preserved. It's talking about verses 5, which is talking about the poor. And it explains who that is in verse number 7. And I was like, no, it doesn't. And he read it to me in the Reign of Valera 1960. And it said what the NIV said. I'm like, well, that's wrong. That's not what my King James Bible says.
Right. Amen.
Okay. So this words of man's wisdom, what is it doing? It's beguiling unstable souls. Enticing them with words of man's wisdom. It's spoiling people. Okay, let me give you another example. Revelation 22:18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city."